Now we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel 25. And we want to read from the first verse, just some of these opening verses of this chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And the words of verse 1, the Savior himself is teaching. And he is the one that's speaking. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 13, and we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Can I just say, as you turn to Matthew chapter 25, that if you weren't here on Friday night, you've missed an excellent meeting. Tremendous meeting, Reverend Foster. The young people thoroughly enjoyed it, and those adults that were here. Maybe you weren't. There's a whole lot of you weren't. Do try and get a CD of that meeting. A DVD will do your heart good. Do your heart good as you listen in. Something of the power of God in past days. And let me encourage you to do that. Matthew 25, we've simply entitled it Outside. Outside. And just let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's word, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy presence. Thank you, Lord, for these hymns that we've been singing. Hymns of challenge, hymns that are solemn. Lord, we pray that thou would still our hearts as we come before this passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray that thou would, O God, unbear our hearts tonight. Lord, thou knowest those that are thine. Thou knowest those that are yet in their sin. And we pray, Lord, that thou would speak a word, even in season this evening. Lord, it might be a word of salvation to some heart. Oh God, I pray that thou would help us to rightly divide thy truth. Give us, Lord, understanding. We need the help of the Holy Spirit as we come before not only this Scripture, but any Scripture. Lord, we pray that thou would give us, Lord, the help of the Spirit of God tonight. Recognize, Lord, as we were reminded of on Friday night, Lord, it's thy Spirit that we need. It's the power of God that we need. And we pray, Lord, that thou would come to that end. Empower me, Lord. Anoint me with fresh oil from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is obvious to most that the subject that the Savior is dealing with in the presence of his disciples in these chapters is his return, or what is known as the second coming. And while it has to be acknowledged that there are many weird and wonderful theories about when or how that will happen, yet the Lord himself has not left us in the dark. There are those things that will take place prior to his return, as a study of these verses and these couple of chapters will reveal. And you know, men and women, it ought to be of interest for the child of God to read these chapters and to be interested in this subject. And one goes away for a time Whether that be a family friend or member, there's always that waiting until they be seen again. There's that longing to join with them again. And how much more so should that not be when it concerns the friend of sinners, when it concerns the one who's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother, the Savior who has purchased eternal redemption for His people, the one whom, and having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet, dear people, there doesn't seem to be in evidence these days that spirit abounding among the Church of Jesus Christ. Not many years ago, there seemed to be more of a conversation about these things, and there was a sense of waiting. And I could acknowledge that, and I could see that even as a young boy growing up. But how few, even among the corporate body of the Church of Jesus Christ today, are ever heard to speak of that anticipation or that waiting for the Lord. There's more of a waiting for the next pay packet. There's more of a waiting for the next excursion or pleasure seeking or whatever it might be. But there doesn't seem to be a waiting for the Lord. And because that is so, then how relevant are the opening words of chapter 25 where the Savior likens the kingdom of heaven to the 10 virgins. 5 of them are described as wise, and 5 of them are described as foolish. And while there is a distinction between them, in that 5 of them had oil for their lamps, and 5 of them had not, yet we read of something that was true of all of them. You read it in the words of verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. There are those today, and truly this is a description of them. They slumber in their sin. They are asleep to the need of their soul. Their soul's salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're caught up with lesser things of interest. But you know, it's also a picture of the church that I believe will be true of the time prior to the Lord's return. For you can't fail to see the connection there is with the very next verse in verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. It's while they all slumbered and slept that that cry is made. Give attention to this. You see the word, it says, behold. Consider this. Now we're right in the moment when all the waiting will be over, the moment when the Lord's coming again will happen, the moment that is spoken of throughout the Word of God from Enoch right through as he speaks of the Lord coming with his 10,000s of his saints, the occasion that Haggai makes mention of when he speaks of the desire of all nations in chapter 2, verse 7, the one who shall come, you know, the one who's despised and rejected of men, shall one day become the desire of all nations. He is the one of whom Paul writes of in Romans chapter 8, where it speaks of creation. Let me just read it to you, verse 22, Romans chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, the very creation, the very world, it creaks, it groans, it waits for the coming of the Lord. And now that groaning will be over. The Lord Himself shall come, the fairest of 10,000 to the souls of His redeemed. And how much we learn even from those words of verse 6, not least just a little consideration to be given to the timing that is in view. It's said to be at midnight. And at midnight. And you'll appreciate that midnight is the darkest hour. It's right in the midst of the night season. We might be able to say it's the darkest hour. And that is how it shall be. And we tend to think that we're in a pretty dark time where the gospel and where the cause of Christ's kingdom is at a low ebb. The spiritual darkness prevails in every hand. But my friend, it is a foretaste of what yet is still to come. There were other generations before us, and they would have thought, they would have believed that they were in the darkest hour. You can only imagine the generation that came through the two world wars. But there's a darker hour yet to descend. It is described for us in Jeremiah chapter 30 and the words of verse 7. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." But think also that while the midnight hour is the darkest, yet then cometh the time of the dawn. You pass the midnight hour, you're going toward the dawn. And the joy of the morning will be the Savior appearing in all His glory with His holy angels. But I want you to think of something else about the midnight hour. You think about the midnight hour in the Scriptures. It's also seen to be the time when the army gets ready for the battle. You turn back to Judges chapter 7. It's a well-known passage. Judges chapter 7 brings us into the time of Gideon. And Gideon and his little host was going against the camp of the Midianites. And if you think of Gideon getting ready to face them, the orders were given what they were to do. The trumpet would sound. The pitchers that contained the light, they were to be broken. The shout in the camp would be heard. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But notice when it was. Verse 19. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came onto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. They blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands in the beginning of the middle watch. And that was the period that covered the midnight hour. There was just a new watch on. The night in those days was divided into four watches. And so the sentries would go on and then they would finish their time and they would go home. And the psalmist speaks of those that look for the morning. They watch for the morning. Because they realized when the dawn broke, they were home. And it was at that time that the army made preparation to go into battle. And dear soul, the time is approaching when the shout shall be heard. The bridegroom cometh. The glorious light shall be seen, for every eye shall see him. And with his coming of the Lord, every enemy shall be made his footstool. And the Lord will respond to the wickedness of men, the wickedness that abounds. And what about the cry itself in verse 6? And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." You know there's a deceptive cry of "Behold." You look over chapter 24 in the words of verse 33. "So likewise ye, when ye shall..." Verse 23, I read the wrong verse there. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." You see the little word "lo," it's exactly the same as "behold." And there'll be those who will say, "Behold, here is Christ. Behold, here is Christ." And they're deceptive. But there's no deception about this. This is the real thing. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Dear loved one, that will be a cry that will be heard one day. It will be unmistakable, for it will usher in the return of the Lord of glory, for He is described as the bridegroom. And if you consider what the Lord was to teach in Mark chapter 2, if you just turn over a few pages, you'll get to it. And the words of verse 19 and 20. And here's the Lord speaking. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridechamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. And you'll see that he spoke of the time when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And that's the period we're in now. You see, it is when the Savior's presence is no longer known among His church in the sense that it was known among the disciples and during His earthly ministry. He's gone away for a time. But having gone away for that time, the bridegroom is coming again. And that was the message that the apostles received as they stood on Mount Olivet at the very ascension of Christ. Acts 1 and 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Am I preaching to one tonight and you're in the spirit of looking for him? You're waiting for his return? Or am I preaching to those tonight and the Savior's return is the last thing you want to see? It's the last thing would even ever enter into your mind because you want to live the way that you please. You want to engage in the pleasures of sin. You don't want anything to interrupt that. Not even the thought about the prospect of the Lord's coming back again on the Lord's return when the cry will be heard, the bridegroom cometh. There may be many things that cometh down from above. We know that, every good and every perfect gift. But here's the greatest of them all. Even the person of God's dear Son, the one who in obedience came the first time to be nailed to that tree, to bear away the sins of all who put their faith and trust in Him. And the King is returning again in order to gather up His people from the four winds of the earth. But men and women, as we've merely looked at the bones of this likeness and consider just some words of it in verse 6, what follows are the effects that will be noted when such a shout will be heard. And the effects are different, depending on whose likeness that you are to be found, whether you're in the likeness of the five wise or whether you're in the likeness of the five foolish. And while the five wise were to rise from their slumber and they trimmed their lamps, and in case the young people don't know what that means, in a bygone age, of course it was before my time as well, I'm too young for that, carry on, but before my time there was the lamps. And while you soaked the wick and the wick was set alight, sometimes it grew ragged. The wick would grow ragged, and instead of bringing forth the light, there would be a smokiness of it, and it would smoke the glass and all so forth. And so the scissors had to come out, and it had to be cut. The wick had to be trimmed. And men and women, when the five wise virgins do that, it arouses those who were considered the foolish. It causes a stirring among them. And I want you to see, by way of a few bullet points in closing, if you could be described to be among them. And we're dealing with a very solemn issue tonight. We're looking at the five foolish virgins. The first thing that you'll notice about them was they're caught out. They're caught out. Look at the words of verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The other virgins have their lamps and they have the oil for them, and the shout is heard that the bridegroom cometh. Although they slumbered and slept, and I've put it to you, that's a picture of the church and her disposition at this very time, yet they were ready. They were ready for the coming of the bridegroom. There is the expectation of going to meet the bridegroom, the one who loved them, the one who has said, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And there is that excitement that now the time has arrived that they have long waited for. But with the five foolish virgins, the difference in response, it couldn't be any more poles apart. They were caught out. Do you see the description that's given? They're called foolish. Foolish virgins. And the Lord has given them this description that you might be warned, that you would not be like them. The description is the same as the teaching of the Savior in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, where he refers to the foolish and the wise who built the house. And the wise built the house on the rock, and the foolish, they built it on the sand. And what's it all about? It is those who hear the word of God, and the wise, they obey the word of God. But the foolish, they disobey the word. They don't take heed to it. And so there's no building in view of the great eternity. Could the Lord describe you as foolish this evening? You've heard the gospel, you've heard Christ preach to you, but you haven't taken any heed. Do you see their desire? Give us of your oil. They were caught out because they had no oil for their lamps. And where there is no oil, then they were in darkness. As the bridegroom was approaching, and dear loved one, oil in the Scriptures, it often points us and causes us to think of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And Christ was said to have been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was anointed without measure, and at conversion, the believer, the repentant sinner, has the Spirit of God indwell them, and any man that hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And dear loved one, now is the day of God's grace when you need to make sure that you have the oil of God's Spirit within you. For come this great day, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord's return, it will then be too late. You've seen their description, you've seen their desire, do you see their discovery? For our lamps are gone out. They discovered that they didn't have what the five wise virgins had. They may have mingled among them. And they did. But they weren't like them. And the discovery was made that the bridegroom cometh and they weren't ready. And maybe I'm preaching to one exactly like that tonight. And you mingle with the people of God. You're found among God's people every Sabbath in God's house. And even among them the rest of the week as well. But you're not really one of them. You've never been saved from your sins. And oh, dear loved one, that you would make this discovery ere it be too late, that you are yet in the darkness of your sin and you're heading to that eternal darkness in the place called hell, where you'll be judged for your sin for all eternity, and that you might discover afresh tonight, the Lord is coming back and I'm not ready. Don't be caught out. These were caught out. My second bullet point, they were closed out. Look at verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Invariably it means that the foolish virgins were closed out of the marriage. As was announced, so the bridegroom came. Was for the purpose of having the marriage when the bridegroom would take unto himself his bride. And the joyous occasion will be realized when the bridegroom and his bride, the church, will be together for all eternity. That's how the church is described in the Word of God. It's the bride of Christ. And it is an occasion wherein the invitations are going out now in the gospel. You see, I read in Revelation chapter 19 in the words of verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The call is going out now. You may have a friend that's getting married this year or whatever, and you know it'll not be long until the invitation comes through your door, or you're hoping it will be. And the invitation to the great marriage supper of the Lamb is going out now in the gospel. You can only be in the marriage supper of the Lamb if you have Him as prophet and as priest and king. You'll only be there if you've been made ready through the gospel of saving grace and by the power of the Savior's precious blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I say, you'll not be in the marriage supper of the Lamb just because mommy or daddy's there. Just because granny's there. You'll not be in the marriage supper of the Lamb just because you came to Mourn Free Presbyterian Church. The invitations in the gospel are going out to you now, young man, young lady, older man or woman. And it's Christ that you need. The five foolish were closed out from the man. Do you see that? It says in verse 10, and they that were ready went in with him. With him. He is the center of attraction. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. He's the bridegroom. An analogy that is used many a time in the scriptures to show the relationship that he has with his church that he purchased with his own blood. They are one with him. They are in union with him. That union can never be severed. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What will it be to be with him for all eternity, when time shall be no more, when it shall cease to exist? There'll be no clocks, there'll be no calendars. It'll be eternity. I simply put it to you what was put to Rebecca way back in Genesis. Wilt thou go with this man? Who is this man? But the Son of God, who clothed himself in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin and dwelt amongst men to accomplish the work of our redemption. This man was very God and very man. He was at the same time all God and all man. You know, it was necessary. Necessary for Christ to be both God and man. He had to be God to be sinless, and he had to be man in order to die for man's sins. No other could have done the work that was needful. And having finished that work, having sat down at God's right hand, he's coming back for his bride, and they shall go in with him. But what about you? The foolish were closed out of the marriage, closed out from being with the man, closed out of the mansion. The door was shut. The Savior, before he crossed the Kidron, then on to Calvary, was to soothe the troubled hearts of his disciples. No greater comfort can the believer enjoy than to contemplate heaven and what God hath prepared for them that love him. And he said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But these five foolish virgins were to know the door shut. And they were closed out of ever being in God's heaven and having that mansion. And you may, loved one, you may live in a very nice house. You may live in a very nice place down here on earth. But have you the assurance of a mansion in the skies one day? Will you go in with him to that place that is fairer than day? Or will it be for you that the door was shut? Closed out. Because while you heard the gospel and you heard the way of God's salvation, you rejected it and you despised it. And you said within your heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. I want to live the way I like. The Lord would again repeat in your hearing that which is found in Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. Because the door was shut, these five foolish virgins were closed out, and therefore they missed out. And so will you. So will you, except ye repent of your sins and be converted and take Christ as your Savior. Oh, man or woman, young person, leave this place tonight having the assurance that you will not be closed out. Think what it will be for parents and for brothers and for sisters and grandparents and friends to go in with him, and yet you're closed out. The door's shut. And you're outside, you see. Outside. They were caught out. They were closed out. And then they cried out. Look at verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. When the Lord returns, there will be a separation. The foolish are separated from the wise and the faithful from the unfaithful. And with the prospect of that separation by the sight of that shut door, they're heard to cry out. You see the title that is used in their crying, Lord, Lord. They make their appeal using the right language. It's akin to those that we read in Matthew chapter 7, where the Savior said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? I want to remind you that the ungodly know the name of the Lord. Oh, they often brought it down into the gutter, but not all of them. And there's those people that can use the right language and they can speak to you using the Lord's name and they don't know the Lord. Even those possessed of the devil, they knew the titles and they knew the names of the Savior. You just think of those that the Lord met in the country of the Gadarenes. And they were able to use the title of the Son of David. The devil knows the titles of the Lord. The devil knows the names of God. Men and women, listen, my friend, it's not enough to know the name of the Lord. You must experience the power of God that is in that name that is above every name, the name that the apostles were to preach. Acts chapter 10 and the words of verse 43 says this, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the preaching of Peter to a Gentile audience for the first time in the house of Cornelius. And he's taking them back in their Old Testament scriptures and he's telling them that all the prophets agreed. All the prophets spoke of that name, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And on this great day at the end of time when the Lord comes back, there will be those that will cry out, Lord, Lord, better to call upon the saving name of the Lord now while we're in the day of his grace than to leave it until it's too late. For you see the terror implied in this cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. They realize the door is shut. They realize they're outside. They're separated from those whom once they mingled with and were even described by using the same term, but they weren't the same. They had never been purified. They had never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They had never been possessed of the Lord. There's no oil in their lamp. And now there's a terror that sweeps over their souls of the horror of being shut outside. Lord, Lord, open to us. And the realization has sunk in that they're too late. Make sure, dear loved one, that you will not be found on that day crying out these words. And make sure by coming now and seeking the Lord for His mercy. For you see, the terror is only compounded by the tragedy. And the tragedy is found in the reply that is given by the bridegroom in verse 12. He answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." What would it be to hear those words? "I know you not." Even though you dwelt among the flock of God's people, even though you were found in a gospel preaching separated congregation, separated church, and you heard Christ preached, even though you were brought up under parents that are saved, even though you were brought maybe to the family altar and mom and dad had prayed for your soul, and you read the book, and you were guided as a child and a young person to read the scriptures, and you were shown the way of God's salvation, and you were under that gospel influence in the Sunday school, maybe even the very day school. Yet how tragic. And when you stand before God on that great day, the Lord could say to you, "I know you not." And the sense of tragedy is brought out when you compare it to other times we have the same word used. I'm just going to give you one, John 10, and the words of verse 4. It simply says this, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The sheep don't know the voice of the pretender, of the deceiver. They know the Savior's voice. The Lord's people know the voice of their shepherd. It is unmistakable. And on that great day, the great shepherd will make no mistake in dividing the sheep from the goats. Wonder where you'll be numbered. Where you'll be numbered. Will you not cry unto the Lord to save you now? Leave this place saying, like Paul of old could say in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I know. You can know that you're saved tonight. You can know that you'll be in the marriage supper of the Lamb tonight. Christianity is the only religion that gives you that immediate assurance. The only one. And Christ is Christianity. Be wise tonight and seek Him. May God by His grace bring you to that place, to the place of forgiveness and the place of readiness and the place of watchfulness for the Savior's return. You might be numbered among the five wise. Will you come? I'm here for you. I want to say that. I want to say to you, if you're troubled about these things, and you should be, I'm here. I'll open up the scriptures to you. I'll take time after the meeting is over. We'll point you. We'll show you the way of God's salvation. You can go home assured. The Lord knows me as one of His own. Saved. Washed in His precious blood. God help you to come. Let's unite our hearts together in closing in prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank the Lord for the consideration of this passage. And Lord, especially of the five foolish virgins. Lord, how they were caught out and how they were shut out. and how they cried out. But it was too late. And Lord, we thank Thee we're still in the day of Thy grace. And we recognize, Lord, it's a solemn thought. Lord, how Thou hast exhorted throughout these chapters to watch. And therefore be ye also ready. And we pray, Lord, that a soul tonight will be made ready. I would reveal Thyself to them. Lord, we pray that they would pull down the puny arms of rebellion. They'd have done with their own ways. They'd have done with sin. And, oh God, tonight they would turn and seek the Lord in repentance of it and accept Him by faith. Lord, speak, I pray. Speak on. Speak on when the voice of this preacher is silent. Oh God, bring souls unto Thyself. Part us with Thy fear. Lord, I would pray it, that Thou would take peace from that soul tonight as they lay their head on the pillow. Thou would trouble them by Thy Spirit until they make peace with Thee. God, answer prayer. Do it for Jesus' sake. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.